We all learned in Sunday school that Jesus is the Son of God, but there's another side to his character that Skip Heitzig says we need to be careful not to forget.
Never forget that God became human. Jesus was absolutely, fully a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John Wieberg had the boldness to write it this way. There is God in the flesh, thriving in a placenta, protected by a water bag, bouncing on a donkey ride to Bethlehem where his folks had to meet the local IRS. No different than any other baby at the time, God deep in the flesh became God deep in the straw. Mary, the mother of the Creator, sustained the one who sustained everything.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
The birth of Jesus Christ was one of the most significant events in all of history. History is even divided into two parts, before his birth and after. You'd think that anyone who could alter the way the historic calendar is dated would command respect. And yet so often, Jesus and the significance of this birth is discounted as just another footnote in history. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig will explore why that is and why we need to remember just how important the Nativity is, and not just at Christmas time. Well, before we get started with that, here's a way for you to do a little traveling without having to leave your living room.
Israel. It's the land where the greatest stories ever told actually took place. It's the land where God revealed himself to humanity, where redemption was unveiled on a cross, and where the future of the world will culminate in conflict and judgment. Now you can bring it all to life with the DVD, Israel, Learning from the Land. Journey with Skip Heitzig through the entire land of Israel and watch how the Bible comes alive. Great historical and archaeological insights about the land of Israel, plus footage from Skip's teaching tours of the Holy Land. Call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org for the Israel Learning from the Land DVD. Available this month for just $20. Bring your summer devotional time in the Bible to life like never before. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Any discussion about the foundations of Christianity must include the birth of Christ, and not just the fact that he was born, but all of the circumstances that surrounded his birth. We'll explore why that's so important for what we believe as Christians. So grab your Bibles and let's continue on to rediscover our foundations with today's study.
And make the
So turn in your Bibles once again to Luke chapter 2 as Skip Heitzig continues this study.
Herod the Great has a meeting with the religious elite, the scribes and the chief priests. Because these wise guys, these wise men came from the east and said, "Where is the Messiah?" So he had a little conference and he said, "Tell me about this Messiah. Where is he to be born?" And what's interesting is that these chief priests cited chapter and verse. They immediately said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written in the prophet." And they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, though you be small among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the one who is to be the ruler of Israel." And they cited it, they quoted it, they knew it verbatim by heart, but they really could care less. Wouldn't you think if wise men traveled hundreds of miles from the east to check out a baby who they say is the Messiah because we saw a wonder in the sky, that these guys would be the slight bit curious and maybe tag along? But it was almost like,
Oh, yeah, Bethlehem, that's what the Bible says.
They could care less. In fact, 30 years later, they conspired his death. It was those very same ones that shouted out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They had no room for him. It is the same now, friends. Religion has no place for Jesus. Never has, really never will. Oh, yeah. Jesus is all right as long as you say he's a great moral teacher, a good example, and all roads lead to God. Jesus happens to be one of them. Oh, okay, that's all right then. But the minute the real Jesus speaks up and says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody will ever go to heaven unless he comes by me." Whoa! Religion will quickly dump him. Isn't it ironic that in Revelation, Jesus says these words to the church? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him and he with me." We love to quote that to unbelievers. Jesus was speaking it to those who claim to be his. "I'm knocking. Let me in. Let me into the church." So his birth speaks of his incompatibility. Third, it speaks of his personality. Now I want you to look at verse 4 and consider a few things. "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered." You have a young man, you have a young woman. They're engaged. They have never been intimate. She's pregnant. Go back to chapter 1. Let's just get a little bit of background. I know you know this if you've celebrated one Christmas in your lifetime. But go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin." We know what that is. We don't have to explain, do we? "Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, seeing I do not know a man?' The angel answered and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God.'" One other text. Go over to chapter 3. This is sort of a sandwich version here. Verse 23. "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being," notice, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph." All of these verses speak plainly to one thing, a unique personality. He was virgin born. Jesus Christ was the only baby ever born without a human father, conceived by the Holy Spirit. It is Isaiah the prophet that combines the two when he predicts in chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Those aren't there just for poetic reasons. Child is born, son is given. They mean something. One speaks of his humanity, the other speaks of his deity. Combined, they speak of his unique personality, fully God, fully man. "Unto us a child is born." This is Bethlehem. Jesus was born like any other baby was born. Now, I've heard stories that when Mary was in labor, she didn't feel any pain. And all sorts of fanciful stories Jesus was born like any other human would be born into this world. A child was born. The evangelical church traditionally, and to its credit, has defended the deity of Christ, that he is God. We've done a good job of it. What a lot of us fail to recognize is the first heresy in the church was not a denial of the deity of Christ. It was a denial of the humanity of Christ. Did you know that? They called it Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that Jesus Christ didn't have a human physical body, that when he walked on the sand, he didn't leave footprints and all sorts of fanciful stories. Never forget that God became human. Jesus was absolutely, fully a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John Wieberg had the boldness to write it this way. There is God in the flesh, thriving in a placenta, protected by a water bag, bouncing on a donkey ride to Bethlehem where his folks had to meet the local IRS. No different than any other baby at the time, God deep in the flesh became God deep in the straw. Mary, the mother of the Creator, sustained the one who sustained everything. A child is born. That's part of his personality. But Isaiah predicted, and it's alluded to in what we just read, unto us a son is given. Now, notice the wording is different. Children are born, but here it is, a son is given. This suggests pre-existence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The wording suggests pre-existent deity. God stepped into the world. Now, even as Jesus Christ is the only baby in the world who didn't have a human father, Jesus Christ is the only person who existed before he was born. How's that for you? He said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't become God after a period of time on earth. He didn't awake one day when he was 30 years old and go, oh, I'm God now. He was God pre-Bethlehem, pre-Mary. This is the incarnation, God becoming flesh. If you want the theological term, he is theanthropos, or the theanthropic personality. I know it sounds erudite, but it's simple. Theos, God, anthropos, man, God and man in one package. And you're going, huh? That's what Paul said, but in a little bit better terminology. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. That's a wonderful, biblical, poetic way of going, huh? It's a mystery. Think of this. The one who created all the food supplies on the earth and fed people who were hungry was himself hungry. He was weary, and yet he is our rest. He paid taxes, and yet he is the King of kings. He prayed, and yet he hears all of our prayers. He weeps, and yet he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, but he redeemed the world. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, but he's the good shepherd. His death is what gives us life, and by dying, he destroyed death. He was larger than the universe, but he became an embryo inside of a girl. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, why did he do that? Why this unique personality? Why the bother? Why the trouble? And this is important because people go, well, is the virgin birth really important? It's crucial for this reason. As a man, Jesus was the perfect representative of humanity. He was one. He experienced physical human death. Perfect representative. But as God, he was perfectly sinless. Therefore, he is the perfect sacrifice for sins. Thus, in his death, he could take a hold of God the Father, take a hold of humanity, who were at this point not reconciled to each other, and being the God-man, bring them together and say, you can meet. You can have fellowship. That's his ministry. Fourth and finally, his birth shows us his accessibility. His accessibility. Listen, there's nothing intimidating about a feeding trough, right? Anybody can come and not feel intimidated by that. A manger doesn't speak of wealth and status and pomp and fame, does it? A cave, a feeding trough. Even the poorest of the poor could come and feel comfortable. The rich would have more problem. They'd have to get humbler quicker. The poor would have no problem. You might have trouble getting into the White House or Buckingham Palace or have to show your ID to get in the health club, for that matter. But not a manger. Not a cave with a little baby. Absolute accessibility. The shepherds did. Beginning in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. You know the story. I'm not going to even read it to you. Go down to verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph the babe lying in the manger. No intimidation, absolute accessibility. Even shepherds who were despised by the elite came walking in. Sometime later, the Magi came. These were the kings. So you have from the lowest to the highest strata of society, all able to gain access. Now, what happened at his birth continued through his life, didn't it? Jesus was accessible to people. He was. In fact, he got mad at the disciples who tried to protect him. When the moms and dads brought their little kids for Jesus to bless them, the disciples said, "Don't trouble the master." Jesus got ticked. "Allow the children to come unto me," he said. "This is the kingdom of God." The time when he was on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, who was deathly ill, and they needed to get there quickly, there was a woman in the crowd who had a disease for 12 years, a flow of blood. There wasn't a doctor in Galilee who could fix her. And she touched Jesus, and Jesus stopped and said, "Hey, who touched me?" Disciples were thinking, "Who didn't touch you? You're in a crowd, man. Everybody touched you." Jesus said, "No, I perceive power has gone out of me." And there was that woman right there. And I'm sure Jairus is going, "Can we go now? It's my daughter who's dying." But Jesus stopped, spent time, and had an open access in his personality for this sick woman, and then went on his way. Finally, at the cross, his death on the cross is what gained us access, isn't it? So that even though if you weren't there 2,000 years ago to hang out with Jesus one-on-one, face-to-face, because he's the God-man who on the cross died for the sins of the whole world, anyone who is willing can come and gain access because of his death. That's the gospel. Hebrews 10 elucidates on that. "And so, dear friends, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him." From birth to death, Jesus showed accessibility, and the ultimate unveiling was the cross, where the veil was torn, and Jesus said, "Come on in." So that was his life. He was born among common animals. He died among common criminals. He demonstrated humility, came in a simple wrapping, not satin sheets, in Rome General Hospital. His birth showed incompatibility. People just don't have time, just don't have room. They got their own agenda. His birth shows his divine and human personality, God and human flesh, and finally, accessibility. Anyone can come. Anybody can be accepted. The question is, will you? Will you receive the gift, humble as it might look in a manger, awesome as it truly is in reality? Will you receive God's gift through his son in salvation? I'll tell you what, this Christmas season, millions of Americans won't. They'll celebrate it, they'll give and receive, and they'll bypass the real gift. Will you make room for him in your life? Will you come to the manger, to the cross? I'm going to ask you this in closing, and just answer it honestly in your own heart. Was there a time in your personal life that you can remember asking Jesus to occupy your heart like he occupied that manger? I want you to come into my heart, my life, and stay there, occupy it, live there. Is there a time you have personally, honestly done that? I'm not asking, have you gone to church, prayed a few prayers, wept some tears, and even bought a book that you're supposed to carry when you come to church? Have you made room for him? And is he occupying your life tonight? Ask anybody who's authentically done that, and you'll find a common denominator. They all have an unusual peace about them. An unusual, and some think weird, smile. Let me give you a little trivia. You've heard the term bedlam, which means confusion. You know that it actually comes from the word Bethlehem? It's a corruption of the term. It came from the 1500s. Here's the story. There was a hospital for the insane in London, England, called St. Mary's of Bethlehem. In the 1500s, you could buy a ticket to come into the insane asylum and heckle the inmates. It became one of London's favorite pastimes. St. Mary's of Bethlehem, over time, was shortened to just Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem tonight. Got nothing to do. And that got further shortened and corrupted to Bedlam. You know, you can hear a Brit saying it. Let's go to Bedlam. All right, go on. So the term in our language came to mean utter confusion, pandemonium, noise. Let me ask you something. Is your life a Bethlehem where Christ lives, or a bedlam of confusion? There's a legend that the legend says that Satan and his demons were having a Christmas party. And as the different demons were on their way out, one of them said, "Merry Christmas, Your Majesty." And Satan growled back to him, "Yes, keep it merry, because if they ever take it seriously, we're all in trouble." Hey, take it seriously. Take God sending his son for you seriously. Take the manger more seriously than a little pine-scented setting or something displayed on merchants' windows. Take it as God's ultimate gift for you, for your sins and my sins. Make room. Do it now.
Well, being this far out from the actual day, it's easier to take a slightly more austere look at Christmas. Truth is, we've taken it a bit too lightly, and have even made it a bit silly. Yet when we step back and look at things more objectively, we can see just how monumental the birth of Jesus was, and why it's such an important part of the foundation of what we believe as Christians. Let's not lose sight of that as Christmas and all of the hustle, bustle, lights and gifts and parties gets even closer. And that's all the time we have for today. But since we're talking about Christmas, we have a gift we'd like to send you. It's a free lifestyle booklet from Skip called Spiritual Resuscitation, and it's free to all of our first-time callers today. So just call 1-800-922-1888 and mention it's your first time to do so, and voila, we'll send you that free booklet from Skip. You can also get that free booklet when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Of course, you could also ask for a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you mention it's your first time to contact us, we'll send you that bonus booklet from Skip, Spiritual Resuscitation. So call us, 1-800-922-1888, or if you have questions, you can email us at info@connectionradio.org. Well, from all of us here at The Connection, have a safe and happy 4th of July. And don't forget to include in your celebrations the fact that Christ is the one who has truly set us free.
And make the connection.
Well, next time we'll examine a part of Jesus' life that's often shrouded in mystery. What was Jesus like when he was just a boy? We'll find out next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.